Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
First Corinthians 6 and 9 through 11 states, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I want to talk to you on this simple thought. Don't look at me that way. Don't look at me that way. Now think about how this context here in 1 Corinthians 6 mentions three very significant things, especially in verse number 11. Washed. He has washed us. So there are some significant changes from our past, and now we live in a different kind of present hope because he washed us. That means he cleaned us. The filth you once knew is gone. The dirt of mistakes is gone. The mud of sin and the grime of self-destruction is gone. There is no trace of the terror you used to be, just the truth of what he has now made you. The stains of blame are scrubbed away, the stains of rebellion seemingly irremovable, making us an object that was irredeemable. Well, they're simply gone, disappeared, cleansed, vanished beneath the blood. Disappeared in the deliverance detergent of grace, erased by the mercies of the Lord that are new every morning. The evidence, my friend, that was once against us now is a testimony of a God who is for us. Because God is for us, who can be against us? The marks of malice, the stains of stubbornness, the old ways of the world, the stains and the blemishes of blame and iniquity, and how we lived our lives according to the things of the world, they are defeated because we have been washed by the blood. Isaiah 1 and 18 states, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." One of the things I want you to notice here is the contrast or the contradiction now. What God brings to you is a contradiction to darkness because you now have light. It's a contradiction to hate because you now have love. It's a contradiction to evil because you now have truth. It's a contradiction to lies and deception because you now have honesty, humility, and integrity. So there's not a blending. There's not some kind of synchronism of the two lifestyles. When you're washed by the blood, the things that used to be held against you as a physical or evidentiary indictment, something that was truly visible, could be seen, even in a spiritual sense against us, it's washed. We are now the opposite. It's not scarlet, it's white. It's not crimson, it's white like wool. So it takes on this opposite form. That's the power of the blood, friend. That's why the enemy hates you, because you have something in your life that is transformative. You have something in your life that changes you from what you were to something better. That's the grace of God, the grace of God that leads to godliness, the grace of God that makes improvements in your life. See, grace is not something that approves what I do. It improves who I am. And so, my friend, some of you are on that grace journey right now, and things that have been a stain in your life, they're being removed by this blood relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look here And we see his concept in Isaiah 1 and 18. One of the commentators of this passage talks about arguing the Hebrew verb that carries the sense of to argue or to prove in a legal context. So that's the reasoning together. It doesn't carry necessarily the sense of rational logic, but it is rather an advocate arguing a case where evidence is to be thrown out. Think about it, friend. You and I had the evidence of our sin thrown out by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of Calvary, by the shed blood of the Lamb of God that washed us clean. The Hebrew for scarlet radically means double dyed. So the deep fixed permanency of sin in the heart, it is now no longer there. The evidence of that is no longer there. Think about it, double dyed. They didn't just dye it once, they went back and dyed it again. Isn't that true of the effect of lawlessness, of transgression, of sin in our lives? When we live according to rebellion, it just gets deeper and deeper. The stains become deeper and deeper. It's like the enemy just going over that again with another paintbrush, another coat of condemnation. But here we are, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Even another commentator states that though your sins are like red, they will become white like snow. Though they are red like scarlet, they'll be like wool. The point is not that the sins will be covered up, but that there's something taking place here that reveals that the sins will be removed and replaced by ethical purity. The sins that are now so obvious as the color red will be washed away, and the ones who are sinful will be transformed. Isn't that powerful? Dr. Adam Clark said in his commentary from the 1800s, the color there that's produced for the scarlet comes from a worm or an insect that grew in a particular shrub. I find that is so powerful because, think about it, it's from a worm, and then this worm is found in this particular shrub. My friend, you're not a worm anymore. You're not stained by the lifestyle of a worm. Where do you find worms? In the dirt, in the surfaces of the earth, and you dig down in there, in the darkness and the coldness of the soil. But you don't live in that soil of sin anymore because you're not a worm. You're a child of the Word. You're a product of change because of the blood of the Lamb. My soul and your soul is rinsed from regret, if you will. The heart is spotless because the blood of the Lamb is the best spot remover in all of time and eternity. The hands are now clean and the vision is now clear and the attitude is adjusted from hatred and self-anguish to the love of God and the power of an anointing that has been put upon us, rubbed into our spirit. And our first step now is not toward the darkness to do what we want in the world, but toward the light, to let the world see what the Lord has done in us. So when he washed us, he gave us cleansing. When he sanctified us, that's to be made holy. Things that were holy were things that were set apart. They couldn't just be used for common cause. They had a sacred purpose, sanctified. So when he washed you, he gave you a cleansing. But when he sanctified you, when he set you apart, when he made you holy, when he purified your purpose, he gave you a cause. It's not just good enough for us to be clean. What are we going to do with that clean dish? What are we going to do with that scrubbed soul? What are we going to do now by the life that's been touched by the detergent of grace, if you will? The cleaning agency of the blood of the Lamb. Is it just to be set up on a shelf? Is it just to be admired or to observed religiously? No. He gave us a cause. When he washed you, he gave you a cleansing. When he sanctified you, he gave you a cause. Because it all goes back to being justified. That's a word of being pardoned. That means the charges have been dropped. That means we went into the courtroom to receive our sentence for what we had already been indicted for, and then all of a sudden, there's a dropping of the charges. There's no sentence. There's no punitive damages. There is no lingering sentence. We're not going to spend the rest of our lives, or in this case, eternity, behind the bars of shame. So he delivered us from condemnation when he justified us. He cleansed us. He gave us a cause. He delivered us from condemnation. That's why Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when you take on this spiritual cause, when you choose to take up your cross and follow the Lord daily, when you choose to live a committed and a consecrated life, that means that you have chosen the discipleship way. You are going to follow this Rabbi Redeemer, this ministry of the Messiah, all the way to eternity. Then there are no more punitive damages in this journey. As long as we keep a spiritual conditioning and a true spiritual environment, surrendered to the Lord, humbled before God, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes. But it means that in this journey, we have a constant advocacy if we stay humble before the Lord and keep a lifestyle of repentance, that we are going to stay justified. Because there's no condemnation. In fact, you look up that word no in Romans 8 and 1, it's exactly what it means. But I thought it was even more peculiar when I looked it up in the Greek the other day, and it simply said, not even one. So just in case you thought there might be a sliver of the satanic left, there might be just a hint of all the failures of the past, there's not even one. That is a powerful thing. So we go back to those that used to know us, and we say, don't look at me like that. Don't look at me that way, because that's not who I am. That's what I was. But the Lord has changed me. Now, I want to take an old story from the Old Testament you've heard many times, and I want to draw something out of it that maybe you haven't particularly seen. 1 Samuel 17 and 17, the Bible says that Jesse says to David his son, now take for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now you know this is the story where Goliath has presented himself to the children of Israel in the valley of Elah for some 40 days. He has ventured down to the valley. He has waited for Israel to show up with a champion, and they have hid in fear. They don't want to go down and have to face this indefatigable giant that's before them. And so here in 1 Samuel 17 and 17 through 18, we get an introduction of David to the story. But at this point, think about how his father looked at him. His father looked at him at this particular point as just a delivery boy. Just get the groceries to the brothers, the warriors of the family, simply get their report. That's what take their pledge means there, to simply bring back news of how the brothers were doing. And so David showed up with bread and cheese for his brothers, and yet we know that God had him there for a different kind of delivery. His earthly father wanted him to simply deliver some food to his brothers, but his heavenly father wanted him to send some rocks, if you know what I mean, to a braggadocious giant. He wouldn't just go home and report the news that day. No, my friend, he would rock the world. I guess you could say David went from delivery boy to rock star. I mean, can you see David when he first showed up? Hey, brothers, I've got some of Mom's cooking here. But then later it's, excuse me, boys, I have a special delivery for this big talker down there in the valley. And they may have said, well, how are you going to get it to him? Airmail. Just a thought. In other words, if you think I'm just a delivery boy, don't look at me that way. God has other plans. But that's not the only one who had a misperception of David. 1 Samuel 17 and 28 through 29, after David challenges the whole country in the fact that he wants to go fight this giant. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? But you see, in this context, his father saw him as nothing more than a delivery boy. And at this particular stage, his brother looked at him as nothing more than a show off. You're just wanting to be some kind of braggadocious, some kind of show off, see what you can do, go out there and get yourself in trouble. And it's misinterpreted here, because what David is going to reveal is he's not trying to show himself off. He's getting ready to show God off. He's getting ready to display the demonstration of the supernatural. But then it wasn't just David's brothers, and it wasn't just his dad that saw him as something less than. Even in 1 Samuel 17 and 33, when David is presented to the king Saul, and they tell Saul that this is the young man willing to go down and fight the giant, to face this incredible obstacle. Saul says to David in verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight against him, because you're nothing but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." You see, Saul, the depressed king, looked at David like he was nothing more than a child, too young to be in the battle. Now, that word child there is exactly what it's covering. It's covering from the age of infancy to adolescence. And by implication, it's a servant. And it's used in other words like babe or child or damsel. So in other words, there's a sense of weakness. Of course, David begins to defend himself before Saul and explains how that a lion and a bear came out at two different times to take lambs out of the flock, and he hunted him down and killed him with a slingshot, delivered the lamb out of the paw of the lion and the bear, and declares that the uncircumcised Philistine is just going to be another project in his school of anointing, so to speak. And yet, he has been misunderstood up to this point. His daddy sees him as a delivery boy, and yet he, in some sense, is saying, "Don't look at me that way." His brother is saying, "You're nothing but a show-off. Don't look at me that way. I have a cause." Saul is looking at him as just an inexperienced child. But David is saying, "Don't look at me that way. You don't know the battles that I've been through." Then is that possible for somebody that I'm talking to right now? Maybe folks don't understand what you've really come out of. Maybe people don't understand the true lengths and depths to which the Lord has brought you, and how strong your testimony is because of how severe your sin and circumstances were that he brought you out of. Maybe they don't understand the damages that you've had in your life, the abusive situations that you've had in your life, the religious deception maybe that you had in your life, or the addictive behavior that you've had in your life, or the criminal behavior that you've had in your life. And yet you have been changed by the power of the Word of God and the cleansing of the blood and the justifying of faith. And now you stand as an incredible witness before the kingdom of God. And you need to be able to tell some people who want to limit your abilities to be used in the kingdom of God and be a witness for the kingdom of God, "Don't look at me that way. I'm not as weak as you think I am, because God has a higher purpose for me that goes beyond just what ordinary vision can see." Be encouraged today, my friend. You've got a testimony worth telling, and the enemy's afraid that you're going to tell it. Now, not only did his dad and his brother and even the king misunderstand who he really was, but when you get to 1 Samuel 17 and 43, and David is now out on the battlefield, and he is presented before the giant. And when the giant looks at David, when he sees a shepherd boy standing there to challenge him, in verse 43 he says, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. See, and because he references his shepherd's staff, that's what's implicated here in the word staves, then what he's really degrading is his office of a shepherd. When the giant saw David, he saw him as nothing more than an unprepared shepherd. So his dad saw him as a delivery boy, his brother saw him as a show-off, the king saw him as an inexperienced child, and the giant now sees him as an unprepared shepherd. But my friend, this was a shepherd who could take care of bears and lions. And my friend, Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Not only can he defeat the bears and the lions in your life, but he can take care of those giants and those things that seem to be impassable obstacles and hurts and pains and shame. Oh, Mr. Giant, You underestimated the shepherd, because if you would have known the history of Israel, you would know that hundreds of years earlier that Moses, another shepherd, conquered Egypt with a staff, because the scripture says that he stretched that staff out over the sea. And when he did, that's when the waters fell back in upon the advancing Egyptian army. Israel had already crossed over. Egypt was chasing them, and they got drowned because that man of God took his hand and took that staff and stretched it up out over that sea, and victory came. And yet even that prophecy was given hundreds of years earlier. Because in Genesis 29 and 24, Jacob prophesies and he says, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Then he puts a parenthetical statement in there about the future Messiah. "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Now think about it. David is a shepherd, and how did he take down the giant? A stone. You can discount the shepherd, my friend, but he comes with a weapon that the enemy is not prepared to defend because it has a prophetic word in it. I'd rather have a no-name shepherd with a rock than a big celebrity with all the talents and all the armor in the world. And so the giant made a major mistake that day, because what he thought was an unprepared shepherd was a mighty warrior for the kingdom of God. And he was defeated that day. His head was cut off, and Israel was given a great big victory. But think about this. There is a statement in 1 Samuel 16, one chapter earlier, that is absolutely revelatory to who David was. Because again, his daddy saw him as a delivery boy. His brother saw him as a show-off. Giants saw him as an unprepared shepherd. Yet in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel shows up to Bethlehem to anoint the next king, and when all the sons of Jesse had been brought out before Samuel, every one of those sons had been rejected. And yet he found out there was an eighth boy. And they sent for him, and they brought him in. This was David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 and 12, "Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." Don't look at me that way. I'm not a delivery boy. I'm not a show off. I'm not an unprepared shepherd, and I'm not an inexperienced child. The Lord sees me as a king. That's what happened. The Lord saw David as a king. Now think about that in the kingdom of God, and how it may fit for you today as you deal with certain things and battle through certain expectations of the past. I want you to know that God wants you to be encouraged. God wants you to be encouraged. You are going to stand out. And so you're looking at the world saying, "That's what I was. That's not what I am." See, Satan wants to trap you in the historical time lapse, replaying over and over again what you did, how you acted, who you hurt, how you hurt yourself, how many times you broke the same promise, how many times you fell in the same pit, how many times you circled the same drainage of failure, how many times you said you wouldn't and you did anyway. But that's what you were. That's not who you are now. And then you need to tell them, "That's not where I'm going." Because the enemies of this world want you to get misdirected by old labels. And that's not who I will become. Because the condemning voices of yesterday will make you believe that you are incapable of lasting change. They want you to have a rut mentality about yourself, stuck in the grooves of disgrace, trapped in the limitations of the same failures, potholes of frustration, road closures of continuing faith, and channels of the same shame playing reruns on the screen of your soul. But now you tell every enemy, and you tell all those condemning voices of the past, "That's not how I live my life. The demonic agenda for me is not that my actions are going to betray my spiritual claims, because I am a living contradiction to everything that I once was." The enemy wants you to be a living contradiction of your faith. But no, you're a living contradiction of your past, because you've been delivered by the name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus. You've been washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, sanctified for a cause, justified from a past condemnation. So tell the world, Don't look at me that way. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been washed and sanctified for a cause, and I'm going to tell the whole world what the Lord has done for me. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.